As we come to God's word, let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the beautiful words, the beautiful truths that are captured in that song, the power of the cross. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Spirit to open the eyes of the blind, to unblock those who are deaf, and you have loosed our tongues that we might praise you and magnify the great God that you are. Oh Lord, we pray that as we come to the scriptures now, that we would know that you are the true and the living God, and that you are speaking today to us. Lord, for your saints, may we be encouraged, may we be strengthened, may we be given double portions of faithfulness to follow you. And Lord, for those who are searching, for those who are unsure, for those who are against you, we pray that you would be gracious and merciful to them. You would speak to them. They would hear your voice. They would respond by faith. And they would live. But help us now, Lord, as we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians, to see that your cross is not foolish, but it is indeed the power of God unto salvation. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Who here likes getting awards? Anyone here like getting awards? I know some of the kids starting preschool and kindergarten, they love getting awards, don't they? Come home, mums and dads, they come home with little sticker charts and well done's and congratulations, being very good. And then, of course, you get them through primary school and high school and university. And then entertainers get them as Oscars and Emmys, and athletes get to wear medals around their neck, and some athletes even get to hold up cups, like in World Cups. Awards fill you with pride. They fill you with a sense of achievement, of accomplishment. You have done something. But I tell you, there is one set of awards that no one in this room ever wants to get. No one in this room ever wants to be awarded what is known as the Darwin Awards. Anyone ever heard of the Darwin Awards? I don't know if there's an official organisation that gives the Darwin Awards out, but let me summarise it like this. We all know who Charles Darwin is. Well, these awards are given to those who have lost their lives in silly and foolish ways. Let me give you a couple of examples of past recipients. There was this man who was a martial arts expert, quick with his hands and twice as fast with his feet. And he thought he was faster than a lion in a zoo. Ironically, the only things that were left of him afterwards were those hands. Or perhaps it was the person who had a lava lamp. You know what lava lamps are? These lamps that have oil and mixtures of things, and you flick the button and it heats up slowly and it produces pretty patterns. Well, there was the impatient lava lamp owner who couldn't wait for the elements to heat up properly, so he decided to put the lava lamp on a gas stove. But to me, the one that, if there was an award for the decade, was the man who wanted to use the gunpowder from a grenade to make his own fireworks. But wait for it, he didn't have the tools like screwdrivers and other things that you would need to disassemble a grenade, and he decided to pull it apart with a chainsaw. There are lots of foolish ways to die. Lots of foolish ways. And can I say it without sounding blasphemous? But if Jesus Christ was crucified today, one might argue that his death was a foolish death. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you know anything about Jesus, one of the things that you would know is that Jesus claimed that he was God. Son of God, but God himself. And that begs the question, Why should he die on a cross? And why so horribly? Surely Jesus' death was avoidable and in many ways senseless. It's a foolish waste of such a good life. And some might say Jesus should get the ultimate Darwin Award. If he was God, why should he die? And why should he die on the cross? And that brings us, in a sense, to this letter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, which I've printed in your outlines. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul, who was a follower of Jesus, and he writes to a church in Corinth. And he says many things in this letter, but one of the opening things he says is that to some people, the cross is foolish. It reminds us that in the eyes of the world, Christianity is a stupid and a senseless and a foolish religion. Now, let's be honest. If you were creating propaganda, advertising material for the early church, if you wanted to say how wonderful the gospel is this how you would start? I'm not sure I'd start that way, saying the gospel is foolish. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Paul writes to this church and he says, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What's this word? What's this message of the cross? Can I just say it's shorthand. It's a shortcut to basically what Jesus did on the cross. Now, many people died on Roman crosses. It was a capital punishment for rebels, for murderers, for thieves. And so it was a common cultural picture or symbol of shame, of guilt. But when Jesus died, he died as an innocent man on the cross. He was pure, he was upright, he was righteous. And again, whatever you've heard about Jesus, maybe you've heard about him from Sunday school, or maybe you've seen a documentary or seen something about Jesus, one thing you won't hear is a bad word about him. Sure, you can criticise the church, you can criticise Christians, there are many faults in Christians, but Jesus, do you hear about bad word about him? And again, cartoonists, comic strip writers, they like to make fun of him, make fun of his followers as well. But what's the most serious accusation against Jesus? What's wrong with him? What's imperfect about him? Nil. Nada. Nothing. Even his accusers and detractors have nothing unkind to say about Jesus. They see him as kind, loving, wise and compassionate. Which begs the question again, why does Jesus, the Son of God, why does he have to die in this horrible way? Why die as a common criminal? Now, this might confuse you. For many years it confused me. And this was the thing that the original audience was trying to wrestle with, grapple with. And there were at least two groups trying to wrestle with this question, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? There are Jews, and then there are Gentiles, or what sometimes people call as Greeks. These two groups both looked on, they said, this cross and this Jesus, it doesn't make sense. This message of the cross, it's foolish, it is moronic, it's idiotic. You see, it says in verse 22 of this passage that the Jews were looking for a sign. They were looking for something spectacular, perhaps a miracle. The Jews were the special people of God in the Old Testament, and God had done many signs to demonstrate to them that he was God. And they were looking for Jesus to do something to prove that he was the real deal, the genuine article. They were looking to Jesus to do something spectacular, some sign, some wonder, to know that he was the Messiah. Now, of course, Jesus did many of these things. He fed people, fed thousands. He healed the sick. He even raised people from the dead. There was so much promise, but they still wanted more. In the end, this is where they find Jesus stuck on a cross. Someone who had done so much for others, now it appears, can't save himself. So the Jews wanted a greater sign, a revolutionary to rescue, to deliver them, not just from famine, not just from sickness and disease. They wanted someone to deliver them from political and military oppression. And how can this guy, this dead guy on a cross, how can he do that? The one who's meant to defeat our enemies and our foes, he's dead. We're not that far from the Jews, really. Don't we see this today? Don't we all want our leaders to deliver us from something? Deliver the nation a surplus. Or more personally, give me a tax cut. Or give us, as a society, a secure future. And anyone who can promise, not necessarily deliver, anyone who can promise us these things, they'll get our vote. We're no different from the Jews in some ways. But the Greeks, like the Jews, they were looking for something. They wanted wisdom. Remember, the Greeks and the Gentiles, they are the culture that produced great men such as Aristotle, Plato, philosophers who thought deeply on the things of this world. They produced military leaders like Alexander the Great. For them, what does a cross say? It speaks of weakness, speaks of guilt, speaks of shame. For anyone who's a Gentile or a Greek, how could I identify with that? Our philosophers, our great military leaders, that's a shameful death. And again, much like today, the wisdom of our world is looking for those who have strength, for domination, who have victory. And taking all these things together, nothing, really nothing about the cross makes much sense at face value. You see, all death, but death especially of an innocent one on the cross, seems so senseless. It seems so hopeless, so foolish. You can't get past it. But note, Paul doesn't just say it is folly. It says to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How can the message or the word of death of an innocent man be the power of God? Well, just like the kids talk, if an innocent man dies needlessly for himself, it's unjust. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's moronic. But if a man actually dies for the benefit or in place of or instead of others, then that's a different story. There is meaning. There is substance. It's not foolish. You see, believe it or not, every single person in this room, whether you're later in life or whether you're at the start of life, every single one of us will die because of a foolish decision. Every single one of us, no exception. I'm not talking about speeding on a motorway or playing with live electricity wires. Every single person in this room will die because of a foolish decision. It's not just crazy stunts. Because we all make foolish decisions every single time we sin. And you know what? The world even celebrates it as wisdom. At a basic, the most basic and fundamental level, it is foolish to say that there is no God, for example. When people say, I don't need to believe in God, because I don't even think he exists. And if he were to exist, why would he care about me? And because there is no God, I can just do whatever I want. Live how I want, think how I want. I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I'm my own boy or girl. Don't have to look to him, don't have to worship him, don't have to keep his commands, to love, obey his laws. Now, every time we say that God is not existent or not number one in our life, that is a foolish decision. And it can be great or small. We can do it God's way or our way. And every time we say, not God's way, my way, that is an example of foolishness. The thing is, every time we break God's law, every time we don't love him with all our heart, every time we don't acknowledge him as our maker, sustainer, we sin. We make foolish decisions, and according to the Bible, we deserve to die. And in a sense, we all deserve to be awarded Darwin Awards. Because we're making foolish decisions. Not once in our life, but every day of our lives. Now contrast this with Jesus. When you read the Gospels, when you read the accounts of his life, do you see him making silly decisions, selfish decisions, foolish decisions? I challenge you, read the scriptures. See if there's anything in Jesus' life that you can point at and say, that is foolish, that is selfish, that is sinful. There's nothing. He loved God, he loved his fellow man, he lived perfectly. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, we say he's an innocent man. But we have to look beyond the veil and see it's not for himself. He doesn't die just for himself. Jesus dies for those who are foolish, for those who are sinful, for those who rebel against him, for those ultimately who believe. You see, the message of the cross is, we don't have to die for our foolish and stupid decisions, because Jesus has paid the price sacrificially for our sins on the cross. If you believe in him, if you trust him, if you embrace him, you follow him, then no matter how foolish your life has been, no matter how silly, how embarrassing, how rebellious, how awful, how long you've lived in that state, if you believe in Jesus, you turn from your sins, then you will, we will, I will live with him forever. Now that's a pretty bold claim. If I was living there in that time, I'd want a little bit more evidence than someone saying I make a difference. I mean, there's lots of people dying on crosses. If you were in ancient Rome in that time, every other hill there were people crucified. What makes this guy different to all the others? Recall, the Jews wanted a sign, the Greeks wanted wisdom. Is this man going to bring it? What's he going to bring? Now, how's this for a sign? Jesus rising from the dead. It's not bad. I mean, really, what else could he do? In the last chapters of Corinthians, and we don't have time to look at that, Paul hangs all his arguments on Jesus, not just dying on the cross, but rising from the dead. And he basically says, here are all these people that you can go check, you can go, you can't Skype them obviously, but you go find them in their villages, you talk to them, and they saw Jesus. And we know they're serious about it because they're prepared to give their life up for that testimony. The Jews wanted a sign. Feeding thousands, walking on water, healing people wasn't enough. But what Jesus gave them was he rose from the dead. He conquered the cross. He conquered sin and death. And that gives us hope. That gives us certainty. Because Jesus doesn't speak. Don't just think to yourself of Jesus as a crucified Savior. Think of him as one who has conquered that. He is risen from the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And how's this for wisdom for the Jews and the Gentiles, for the Gentiles and the Greeks? It doesn't matter how you or I live our lives. At the end of the day, we all know that we're imperfect, right? I don't think there's anyone here who's proud enough or arrogant enough to think that their life is so good that they can dodge death. Every single one of us will die, and we are imperfect. And we will face the judge of all the earth. Does Jesus just top up our account a little bit more just to get us across the line? We're in so much debt, he's just going to give us a bit of a line of credit, an overdraft? No, how's this for wisdom? He just takes our entire debt, takes all of that, and he swaps it for himself. There is no other way. He's given them a sign. He's given them wisdom. Now the question is, what do we do with it all? Well, there are two groups, and there are only two groups in this room. There are those who are Christians, believers, followers, disciples of Jesus. There's only one group or the other. And to this group, this first group, to the Christian, my brother and sister in Christ, how can I put it nicely? Actually, I can't put it nicely at all. If we share this good news of Jesus, of a Saviour, weakly hanging on a cross, if we share that faithfully with others, people are going to laugh at you. People are going to reject you. People are going to call you all sorts of names. They won't invite you to social gatherings. They think you're a couple of things short of a couple of things. We're not quite there. We're not quite right. There's no other way of saying it. This is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what it says. And there is great temptation for us to make it somehow a little bit nicer so that people might just believe. We can take a bit of the sting out of it. It's not for your sin, it's for this. Jesus died on the cross to give you a pay rise, to give you a better house, bigger car, new kitchen. We can try to change the message. But God's word says if we present it faithfully, people will always see it as foolish, those who are perishing. But you know what? Maybe. Just maybe, as we're sharing this silly story of a Jew dying on a cross, they see our boldness, our courage. They see our foolishness. They might just ask the question, why are they prepared to be identified with this? You see, unlike other religions, Christianity has not spread because of victory and might of a sword. Christianity has spread because of the foolishness of preaching. God gave us a foolish message that he might be glorified as the one who saves. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't run from identifying with the foolish things of the world. Rather, he ran to embrace us, to identify with us, the foolish ones. So let's not fail to identify with him in the world this week. But there's another group. There's a group who may be struggling with this, trying to understand what I'm saying and what this all means for them. And at face value, you still can't get it. It still seems so silly. Why can't I just earn my way to heaven? Even if there is a heaven. Friends, one thing you cannot deny is that you are imperfect. You fail your own standards, let alone God's holy and perfect ones. And one day, you and I, we all will die. And there's another thing that's working within us, and that is called our conscience. And it pricks us from time to time. We know we shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have thought that, shouldn't have said that, or maybe we should have done this. And our conscience says that we're guilty. You know, your wisdom may keep you out of a lion's den doing martial arts. Your wisdom may know that you don't put a lava lamp on a gas stove. And your wisdom, I trust, knows that you don't dissect grenades with a chainsaw. But you cannot live wisely enough to avoid death. You cannot live a good enough life to please God. One foolish decision of sin requires judgment. But if we're honest, we know we sin many times a day. This is our only hope. God says, look at my son. When you look at that cross, do not think to yourself that Jesus deserves a Darwin Award for dying needlessly on a cross. When you look at that cross, what you need to think and realize is that's where I belong. Jesus doesn't deserve a Darwin Award. But you know what? We may be, you may be, a prime candidate if you choose to reject such a wonderful salvation. What's the worst? What's the most awful? What is the most foolish and stupid way to die? It's by continuing to reject the Saviour who gives new life. May I encourage you to look at your life riddled with sin, to turn from it, to leave it behind, better still, leave it at the foot of the cross, to look on Jesus, to trust that he has taken your place, to look at him and live. He will never turn you away. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that for those who might be perishing in this room, that you would open their eyes, that they would see that the cross is not foolishness, but it is indeed the power of God to salvation. We pray that you would help them to see, to look, and to live. Not tomorrow, not next month, but today, O Lord. And we pray for us, to those who already know and love you, that you have been entrusted with the glorious gospel, that we would not be ashamed to identify with our Saviour on a cross, with his foolish message. But Lord, we would humbly submit to you and faithfully share this with our friends and our family in the week ahead. Oh God, we thank you for the great salvation that there is in Jesus Christ, freely offered to all, not costing money, not costing works, but just renouncing and turning from our sins and believing upon Jesus. And we ask that you would continue with us as we sing this next song, as we celebrate this baptism together with our brother Gabriel. Ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.